1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've considered two parts to this. Concerning the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the one who can deliver men from the wrath to come. I end with some final uses in this third part. Use 1 on examination. Is Jesus the only deliverer from the wrath to come? It concerns all of you then to examine yourselves as to whether you have a saving interest in this Jesus and the deliverance from wrath which he has purchased, which is through him alone to be obtained. All of you are sinners. You were born in sin, you've lived in sin, and you should die in sin. As certainly as the guilt of sin lies upon you, so certainly will the wrath of God come upon you. Without a saving interest in Jesus Christ, there can be no escaping for you. You may know whether you have a saving interest in Jesus Christ by your faith, by your life, by your love, by your likeness, by your obedience. If you have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, then you have faith. I don't mean a mere historical faith, only believing the history and report which the gospel gives of Jesus Christ, which things he has done, suffered. Nor do I mean a temporary faith, which is the fond presumption of some formal hypocrite, but you have a true interest in Christ. You have a true justifying faith, by which, being first convinced of sin, humbled and emptied of yourselves, resolvedly parting with all your sins as to affection, and sincerely renouncing all your own righteousness as to dependence, you cast yourselves upon Christ. You lean and depend upon him, expecting remission and salvation only through his perfect righteousness, made yours by imputation. If you have a saving interest in Christ, you have life. 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. He who has a saving interest in Christ, the Son of God, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Plus, they are spiritually dead here, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. If you have a saving interest in Christ, you have love. You have love. You love Christ in sincerity. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. You love Christ supremely. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If any man or woman loves any person or thing in the world more than Jesus Christ, they are unworthy of him, and they have no saving interest in him or any of his benefits. And therefore a dreadful curse is pronounced upon such as do not love Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Come, O Lord. That is, let him be accursed until the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, the wrath of God will also come upon him. How dreadful. If you have a saving interest in Christ, you have likeness. You are like unto Christ. You have his image upon you. Jesus Christ is formed in you, Galatians 4:19. You are like Christ in your disposition, in humility, in meekness, in heavenliness, and the like. Those who are graceless are also Christless and cannot escape future wrath. If you have a saving interest in Christ, you have obedience. Your faith shows itself in your works, James 2:18. It is not dead. And your love shows itself in your keeping Christ's commands, John 14:21, for his commandments are not burdensome. I give you another use of reproof and terror. If upon careful search you find that you are without a saving interest in Christ, allow this word of reproof to you. Sinners, what do you think? Is there no such thing as wrath to come? Is there no such place as hell where the damned shall be eternally tormented? Who dares speak against this truth, which is so clearly revealed in the word of God? Surely none but such as are children of the devil. The father of lies will impeach the word of God with falsehood, and hereby make God a liar who has foretold this so plainly in Scripture. Only such as are loose in their lives and deficient in their morals, whose interest they think is to do so, will deny the punishment by eternal fire in hell, so that they might sin with fewer checks and curbs. But when they come to feel the heat of the fire, as they will most assuredly be cast into everlasting burnings, then they will be of another mind. And if there is such dreadful wrath coming, such horrible fire being prepared in hell for all disobedient people, for all impenitent people, for all hypocrites and unbelievers, what will you do, sinners? Have you not sinned? Have you not by your sins deserved hell burnings? And are you not by your sins exposed unto the vengeance of eternal fire? Is there any way for you to escape but by Jesus Christ, the only deliverer from the wrath to come? And do you yet neglect him? Do you refuse him and reject him? Do you shut the door of your hearts against him? What? Do you think only of what your body shall eat, what you shall drink, and how you shall be clothed? It's a most stupendous thing, which I think should fill you with astonishment and admiration, that the Lord of glory should take your flesh, make himself of no reputation, and humble himself unto death, even the cursed death of the cross, and also that he might deliver sinners from the curse of the law, the wrath to come, and the pains of hell forever. If you reject God's Christ, you trample his blood under your feet, and in effect you say that he might have spared his pains in coming down from heaven, that he might have carried his gospel to any other place, for all you value it or him. Thus you deal with Christ and thrust him away from you, though he comes upon the most welcome errand, and ought to be received with all readiness and thankfulness. And think, sinner, moreover, how injurious you are hereby to yourselves. What madness it is to sin. What folly and madness you are guilty of. Behold this wonder in Christ. Everlasting burnings have become everlasting mercies. When you may have Christ, and with him all things needful in this world, not with greater scrutiny than by all your inordinate desires and endeavors, and moreover such riches as exceed all earthly treasures, and besides this crown of glory in heaven, but notwithstanding this, you choose to neglect Christ, and choose rather the pleasures of sin for a season, the gratifying of some base lusts to the everlasting damnation of your souls and body in hell, to refuse with Christ everlasting happiness, and headlong to run yourselves into everlasting burnings. If that's not folly and madness, I don't know what is. You can't contrive or cause greater harm or injury to yourselves. I'm persuaded that such as go to hell out of this country, where they have or might have had such plentiful means of grace, of all others will have the lowest and hottest place in hell. How will it sting and gnaw, rack and torture you forever to remember what seasons and opportunities, what calls and invitations you had, but by your neglect of getting a saving interest in the Lord Jesus, the only deliverer from the wrath to come, you've brought ruin upon yourselves. Think, sinners, how unavoidable the wrath to come is without a saving interest in Christ. If you die this night out of Christ, the wrath of God will seize upon you immediately and you will be irrevocably miserable, and that to all eternity. But I give you another use of comfort. This comfort is for all those who, on trial, find well-grounded evidence of their saving interest in this Jesus, the only deliverer from the wrath to come. You are the only people in the world who are in a safe condition. Romans 8:33-34. Who shall lay anything to your charge? If God does not charge you with guilt, who else can charge you? Through Christ, God justifies you. Who is it that can condemn you? The law may condemn you, conscience may condemn you, but since Christ died for you and in his death was condemned and suffered in your place, you're freed from the condemnation of God and the eternal damnation of hell. Now, being out of all danger of future wrath, you may better bear any affliction which in this world may be your portion. You may now comfortably wait for the coming of Christ from heaven, whom God has raised from the dead, even this Jesus who has delivered you from the wrath to come, and who will bring for you and give to you everlasting glory and happiness at the day of his second coming. I give you another use of exhortation. Let this exhort such as without a saving interest in Christ, the deliverer from wrath to come, be persuaded without any further delay to flee from this wrath of God which pursues you and will overtake you before long. This is done by fleeing to and getting a saving interest in this Jesus who alone can deliver you. Oh, that I might be instrumental in bringing some of you to close with Jesus Christ. Sinners, will you be persuaded at length to accept Christ? You may have him, and you must have him, otherwise you're cursed, you're lost, and you cannot escape eternal death and wrath. If you would be delivered from the wrath to come by Jesus Christ, take these few directions. Labor for a thorough sense of your absolute need of Christ. And that not only by reason of your guilt of sin and danger of hell, but also that there's no salvation or deliverance attainable by any other way but by Jesus Christ. Do not think that your repentance and reformation, though these are necessary, and without which there can be no salvation for you, can save you without Christ. If you would attain a saving interest in Christ, you must be sensible of your need of him and his righteousness on that account. Also labor for a thorough acquaintance with the nature, intention, and efficacy of the righteousness of Christ. The apostle said of the Jews in Romans 10:2-4, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believes. And as it was with the Jews of old, so it is with many nominal Christians now, who may be led only by a blind zeal to work out their own salvation in a way of doing. This is through their ignorance of the righteousness of Christ, called here in Romans the righteousness of God, either because it is the only righteousness which God will accept, or because it is the righteousness which God has provided for men, which sense it must have. Romans 3:21-22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this is the righteousness which God accepts and has appointed for our justification. Therefore, you must labor to be clear in your understanding of what this righteousness of Christ is. There are two things required of and absolutely necessary to fallen man. The first is satisfaction to God's justice for sins, because without this, there could be no escape from eternal death and misery. Because guilt obliges to punishment, and this cannot be removed until God's justice is satisfied. The other is perfect, actual obedience to God's law. Are you perfect? Without this, there can be no attaining eternal life and glory. The Lord Jesus Christ has done both for man. By his suffering and death upon the cross, Christ made satisfaction of God's justice being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. And undergoing equivalent punishment, punishment unto the damned torments, and being God-man, though only the human nature suffered, yet the divine nature in the same person put an infinite value upon the sufferings of the human nature, and so became a sufficient satisfaction of God's infinite justice. And by this, he has purchased redemption of sins and deliverance from the wrath to come. This passive and active obedience, as we call it, is the righteousness of Christ, which you should labor to understand. Also labor for a thorough understanding of the covenant, but the covenant which God made with Christ on behalf of man, and the covenant which God has made with man through Christ. Acquaint yourselves with the covenant God made with Christ on behalf of man. Whatever worth and value there was in the righteousness of Christ, yet God might have required a personal righteousness and satisfaction, and Christ's righteousness might have stood us in no stead. But God eternally covenanted and agreed with Christ that if he would take a human nature and work out a righteousness for fallen man, it would be accepted. That if he would take to himself the body of a man, that God would prepare for him and make his soul an offering for sin, that is, suffer what his justice required for the sins of man, he would see his seed and justify many, as Isaiah 53:10-11 say. It is through this covenant with Christ that Christ's righteousness is accepted on behalf of sinners, God having agreed that it should be so. Acquaint yourself with this covenant which God has made with man through Christ, where upon the account of Christ, God has promised remission of sins and eternal life. He will deliver you from the wrath to come. Hebrews 10:16-17. This is my covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Faith is the soul resting alone on Christ and applying the promises of pardon and life unto the soul. Faith lays hold of Christ's righteousness outside us, by which it's imputed to us, or accounted as ours by God, as if it had been our own personal righteousness. See, you have to renounce your own righteousness as imperfect and insufficient, apprehending and applying, resting and trusting in Christ's perfect righteousness for you. Apply yourselves unto God in prayer, that he, having given his Son for you, would also give him to you, that he would give you faith to receive and apply him. Beg it again and again with confession of your sins and the sense of your need of Christ. Never stop asking until you obtain it. Also attend upon the word where it is preached most purely and powerfully for the working of faith, which comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. And then in the strength of the Lord, put forth your hand to lay hold of Christ and labor to cast yourselves upon him, resigning with yourselves up to him, not only to be saved, but also to be taught and ruled by him, for it is he alone that delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen.